This is just this phenomenal passage. In fact, this is where we're going to go, believe it or not, for Christmas. As we move into the Christmas season, I want to talk on the Abrahamic covenant. And remember that God had raised his people up of Israel, and then he had sent them into Egypt under Joseph. Joseph, he had sent Joseph ahead to get everything all prepared up. And then he later, at the end of the book of at the end of this book, he sends Jacob to go in there. But everything that the Jews do that separate them from the people of Egypt, and if you want to know what's going on with that, you need to come on Wednesday nights, because on Wednesday nights we're looking at Exodus, and so all of this is being explained. But the people of Israel in Egypt, they had made a connection. They knew that they were a special people because they were of Abraham. And so the big question then was, so what is it about being the son of Abraham? Well, in Genesis chapter 17, you find out why this is so significant. Because Abraham, God did this stuff with Abraham way before Moses, about 430 years before Moses, as a matter of fact. In other words, before there was any law, before there was any regulations, before there was a Sabbath, before there was a sacrificial system, before all of that stuff. Okay, God had pulled this guy named Abraham and pulled him aside, and it's through you, Abraham, and your descendants that I will enter into the realm of men. So Abraham therefore becomes sort of, I hate to look at it this way, but it makes a lot of sense. He becomes the doorway ultimately by which God will come down through the person of Jesus Christ and ultimately fill his role as the Redeemer. Okay? So as God is doing this, he's promising Abraham, and he keeps telling Abraham as Abraham journeys in his faith. And we know that Abraham's faith it's like ours. It was weak. I mean, remember now, he gets called out of this background that was just a mess with polytheism. In other words, he worshipped many gods and all this stuff. And God calls him out and sets him apart and says, listen, I want you to go where I'm going to show you. And Abraham says, okay. And he steps out and goes. He doesn't know anything about that. And so God, because of Abraham's faith, Abraham becomes this very special individual. So God makes a covenant with Abraham, and it starts really in chapter 12, where God says, Abraham, listen, I want you to look around you, because every place that you see, I'm going to give that to you and those who are descended from you. Now, immediately our mind thinks Jews, right? Which is true. However, all of the nations will be blessed through you. In other words, you and I, through Abraham. Why? Because of the faith, the issue of faith. You see, that's the issue. Paul's going to get to that actually in Romans when we get to chapter 4. So the point is that God calls Abraham out, and he says, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to give this all to you, and if you look at the stars, Abraham, and if you can number the stars, you see, that's what your descendants are going to be, those that are going to come after you. They're going to be innumerable. And so Abraham is doing all of this stuff, and so God makes this promise. Well, Abraham goes through his life for about 30 years. Now he's getting up in years, obviously. He's in his 90s now, and God has promised descendants, but he has no son. And so he doesn't understand. How can the promises come to pass if I don't? You said it's through my descendants, Lord, but I have no descendants. And so he's got this big conflict thing going on. Of course, we know the Sarai and the issue with Hagar and the whole thing that brings Ishmael up and blah, blah, blah. And that's for another time and another place. But anyway, so what God does then is we come to chapter 17, and God now verifies this promise to Abraham, okay, that God is going to be the one that does this, okay? Now, we're going to start reading in verse 9 here. So God now is speaking to Abraham, and once again now for the third time, and actually a couple other mentions of it, but this is primarily the one, God is going to drive this thing home into Abraham's heart. Notice this now. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you. Now again, you, me, the Jews, everybody else are his descendants. Now, primarily, the Jews were a huge part of that, but you and I were too, because Paul's going to tell us that we were in Abraham because of Abraham's faith. And we're going to get into all that, so don't worry about it right now. So, and I'm going to make my covenant throughout their generations. In other words, for all the time. Verse 10, this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised. Ooh! So this is where it happened. This is the spot where all of this happened. And we're going to break this down because this is where Paul is going to take us in the book of Romans this morning. And so I wanted to make sure that we understand. So basically, here's what God said. I've given you these promises, Abraham. This is what I said is going to happen. And when it happens, here's the thing that I want you to associate yourself with, the fact that I will be the keeper of the covenant. Because remember, Abraham didn't make the covenant. God made the covenant and then laid Abraham out and passed through the animals, guaranteeing the covenant on God, not on Abraham. Okay? So God says, we've made this covenant. Now here's what I want you to do. When the time comes, I want you to be circumcised. And then he's going to go on to say in the rest of the passage, and all of your descendants after you as a sign of the covenant. So this deal that you and I are making today, the promises that I'm giving you, the thing that is going to remind you of that is this rite, what we would call a rite or whatever, or ceremony of circumcision. This is what I want you to remember, and then I want you to pass this on. So there are some things of circumcision that I want to point out. We've already touched on these, but I want to set the stage before we jump into Romans so we know where Paul is going with this. So God's covenant of circumcision, there you see the verses. We didn't read all through 14, but we don't need to. The first is God's promise is that Abraham would be the father of many. Now, the other thing to remember is prior to this point, his name was not Abraham, but Abram. Okay, because he wasn't the father of many nations. But his name was changed because in fulfillment of God's promise, that's exactly who he would become. So God says, no longer are you named Abram or Abram. I'm going to call you, actually Abraham, but Abraham, right? That's who your name is going to be. Now notice this. When did this happen in Abraham's life? When he was almost 100 years old. Why? Why would God not do that, and especially a rite like circumcision, do that to some poor old guy? My goodness. And a guy that lives out in the wilderness, there's no septic system of antiseptics and so on and so forth. And I mean all of this stuff. Why? Because God waits until it is physically impossible for Abraham to have any part in fulfilling the promise. That's why. That's why God does that. See, to Abraham, it's like, I'm still waiting, Lord. I'm waiting. It's not happening. You're not doing what you said. Which is why Sarah came and said, well, listen, maybe here's what we'll do. We're going to help God out. So you need to take Hagar, and we'll do this, and the child become mine, and we'll do this through this. Because why? Abraham didn't want to wait. He was going to help God along. God's made this promise to me, but this isn't happening. So you know what? Well, I'll just step out there. Ever done that in your faith? Well, this is what I think God wants me to do. So you know, I'll just give him a hand. We've learned lessons throughout the scripture and probably in your own life. Don't help God out. He doesn't need help. Just do what he asks you to do and you'll be okay. Okay? So Abraham is trying to do this and he's waiting his whole life, and then he gets confused and he says, Lord, I don't know what is going to happen. You keep talking about descendants, but you're not giving me any descendants. And God says, when the time is right, Abraham. When is the time right? When he is no longer physically able to produce children from a human standpoint. Then the promise comes. See? And not only him, but Sarah, right? Was Sarai become Sarah. See, that's why God did that. Because this now had to be something that came entirely from the Lord God himself. It had to originate with him. It was physically, humanly impossible to fulfill the promise, okay? So that's why God waits. Now, what God does then is God shows Abraham and the descendants, notice this now, notice because the covenant of circumcision has to do with flesh, obviously, okay? So it's a physical thing. But God shows Abraham and those who come after him, remember, all his descendants, not just the Jews. He's going to show all of his descendants that it is not the physical or the flesh, in this case Abraham's, that will secure the promise, but the spiritual. No matter what it looks like in the realm of our lives as human beings, when God makes a promise, that promise is true. And if it seems to be taken along, well, then there's a purpose for that. Abraham had to learn that lesson. So what ultimately he's doing in this is he's saying to Abraham, he's saying, listen, when it's time and you're no longer physically able to do this, then I'm going to give you a physical sign that the flesh cannot fulfill the issue of faith. It cannot meet the requirements for the promise. That's what circumcision was about, which is why it applies to the female persuasion as well. Because it never was an issue of the physical thing. It was a point that this, for the males, is a sign in their bodies, but in the female, obviously, it's an issue of the heart, of cutting away the flesh, and of recognizing that what God has done, what God has promised, will never be reached, it will never be attained from the flesh. Man, I'm taking a long time here, and I don't want to. Okay, and then the last thing, of course, and then God says, charges Abraham to never forget the promise by passing this on to his descendants. What was the point? I can put no faith in the flesh. Every time Abraham would see himself from that point on, he would be reminded of the covenant. Would he not? Of course he would. That was the point. But God said, it's not just enough for you, Abraham. I want your descendants to remember this as well. So it was a sign. Notice, God charges Abraham never to forget the promise by passing it on to his descendants, or passing on to his descendants this sign, which is a reminder that it is faith, not the flesh, that benefits from the promises of God. How we always mix the flesh and the physical up with the spiritual and the issue of faith. We always do that, don't we? And we've gotten to the point now where circumcision just sort of is a Western mindset, because nobody else in the world practices this for the most part. It's just a thing in the West. And so for us, it's become an issue of, it's a medical issue, it's a health issue, it's a this, it's a that, it's all of this other stuff. But the reality of it was, when it was initiated, it was to remind us, as well as Abraham, because we're his descendants, that this is a promise that God would fulfill his word. Now, Noah had a promise as well, wasn't it? Really, frankly, his promise was a lot better. He had the rainbow. So God always gives us these promises. Now, for us in the New Testament, Jesus Christ came and did that. And our identification with that and trust in that is called baptism. That's how we remember what Christ did. And also, communion. You see? These are the things that we do that remind us of what God is and the promises that he's made. And that, again, faith is at issue, not the flesh. Okay? So that's to say all of that. Now, flip back to Romans chapter 2. As we move on, and before I go any further, because I started yakking here before I prayed, let me just pray, okay? All right, self-righteous ritualism. We've been talking about that now. We started off in verse 17. In other words, religion. And we like to, like we said last week, and actually the week before, and places before that, that we like to say that we're not religious, but in reality, we are religious. How do we know? Because we meet at the same time on every Sunday morning, on every Wednesday night, and we meet for the men and we meet for the women. Those are things that are structured, so they're religious in nature. But we don't like the idea of being called religious. But in reality, much of that is true. But ultimately, hopefully, if you're sitting in here, what's important to you is not what you do, but who you are. Because you're in an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Because we are not to be religious, we are to be relational. That's where we strive. That's the thing that we go for. And so when you come to all of these things, started to look at this idea of ritualism, religion, in other words, we've seen that it can be prideful, that it can be perverted. And this morning what we're going to look at is that religion can also become performance-based, which is another problem with it, added on to those things that we talked about in the past. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. So let's just read these first couple of verses here. And here's now Paul saying this. Now remember what he said last week. Who are you, O man, to teach? So on and so forth, right? And then turn around and do the same things. And that's based on who are you to set a standard and expect others to keep when you don't keep that standard yourself. Because he's speaking to the religious, right? Now, so as he comes through this now, he's identified this, he's brought it down to the law, and he's going to expand on the law, but right now, he's going to talk about this idea of circumcision, and this is what he says. Now, every time you see circumcision here, I want you to remember what we just talked about. The sign or the reminder of the covenant or the promise of faith, that's what you're seeing here. Every time you read the word, that's what I want you to think about. And remember, this is to Abraham and his descendants. So this is for us. Now, Paul is clearly identifying the religious Jewish mindset here, or Judaism, but ultimately it applies to us as well. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, then your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Now, do you see what he's talking about? Remember, Paul is not dealing with issues of the flesh here. Remember, it's a sign of faith in the promises of God, not a sign in the flesh of the strength of man. No. So when he says your circumcision becomes uncircumcision, you see what he's talking about, right? Therefore, if an uncircumcised man, uncircumcised in the flesh, keeps the righteous requirements of the law in faith, then will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? Of course. We're going to break this down, so I don't want to take too much time here. And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you, even with your written code, and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? So you see, this is why I wanted to take the time to go back into Genesis, because I hope now when you read these words, you're understanding what Paul is saying to these guys. You see? They thought it was about the law, and that it was about the Sabbath, and it was about circumcision. And Paul says, nay, very. Like that? That's King James for forget it. Right? So Paul says, no, absolutely not. This has never been about, notice he calls the law here the code, the written code. And it's never been about the rite of circumcision, and it's never been about the Sabbath. Remember the Jews, the religious of the day, even questioned Jesus on the Sabbath. Remember about that? Where Jesus clearly said, guys, come on, man. Man was not made for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And yet you're putting the emphasis on Sabbath and neglecting duties to man. It was never about the day. It was about the God. And so this was made for man, not the other way around. Okay? It was a day of rest. So in verse 25, notice what he says here again. Let's take a closer look at this. Therefore, of course, based on that, we know what happens. You've got to understand this in light of what has been said before. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as faith? So if somebody who does not have the physical mark of circumcision in his life, Paul says, are you telling me that he cannot be a man of faith? Now, everybody that we know and we minister to in this world, of all the people that we minister to, they're not circumcised, folks. But yet they're great men and women of God of faith. So clearly, this is nothing to do with the physical. But in the religious mind, it does. It's sort of a badge of honor to say that we're special. You see, that's the whole point of this idea of religious performance. Well, we have done the thing, and so this makes us acceptable. And we see this throughout the world. If you ever watch the Discovery Channel or History Channel or what is that, National Geographic and all that stuff. Because wherever you go in the world, they're always filming these rites of passage for all these tribes or whatever the case may be. What are they trying to do? They're trying in the physical to, sometimes it's to burn themselves or stick their hands in the ants in the gloves with the ants. You ever see that one? Ay, ay, ay. To tattoos, the ladies stretch their necks. It goes on and on and on. And these are all supposed to be rites of passage that make a person that comes through this worthy to be accepted, not just in his tribe or within his clan or as a man or a woman, but as now he's ready in the religious realm, even if that's a perverted religion of shamanism or whatever else. So these rites and these passages, that's the problem with them. It sort of becomes this badge of courage that you have gone through these things. And that's exactly what had happened here. These guys had thought because they were circumcised in the flesh that this made them better. Paul says, absolutely not. It's an issue of the spirit, not of the flesh. So if an uncircumcised man, he's not circumcised in the flesh, and yet exercises faith, as Abraham exercised it, then would it not be counted as circumcision? And again, remember, stop thinking of circumcision as we think about it when we read it. You've got to remember the principle. Circumcision is the sign of faith in what God has promised, in other words, in the covenant with God. Every time you see that, that's what you need to remember. Stop thinking of the physical. Okay? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law? Now he takes it to the law itself. Because remember, for the Jew, it wasn't just about circumcision or the Sabbath. It was about the law. And the idea of performance, and that sort of, you know, as long as you do your prayers and, you know, you rock back and forth and stuff, you know, this makes you acceptable. And we're better before God because we perform this on a regular basis. And we wrap our phylacteries, that little thing you always see wrapped around their hand with a box on it. I don't know if you know that. You get that from Deuteronomy. There's a box, and they have a passage of scripture that they put in that box, and they put it on their hand, and then they bind, actually it's around the right hand, sorry, and they bind this thing up, and then you see a little box on their forehead. That's what that is. It's all where God in Deuteronomy says, you need to keep the word of my word before you and on everything that you do. And so they have changed that Obviously, it was never about putting a box on your head or wearing a box on your wrist. It was about being a part of your mind, your thinking process, right? That God's word was so indwelt in you that it was meditating, that you meditated on it at all times. That's what God meant. And whenever you're involved in anything with your right hand or whatever it is you're doing, that God is right there and involved with you. And these guys had said, oh, well, we'll just show that and we'll put this thing on our foreheads and this, and we'll do the, you know, the rocking and stuff, and then we'll grow the beard a certain way, and we'll have little tassels hanging off our shirts and all of these things. You see? Performance. They had missed the point. They had thought, oh, you know, God is just accepting of us because of what we talked about before, the pride and the arrogance that, oh, yeah, we're the special people of God, and therefore everybody else is a dog, right? Gentile dogs. That's what they called us. Still do, some of them. Right? Because we didn't have those promises. You know, the whole point of the law and all those things was for them to represent God to the Gentile dogs, which is why Jesus was furious with them that day at the temple. Man, he was upset, right? And he had every right to be. Because remember last week, the verse we closed with? God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. And we said, oh, all those rotten Jews and stuff like that. But then we took a long, hard look at ourselves today in 2009, didn't we? Because we're no different. We're certainly no better. That's the same stuff that we do. And so Paul is just talking about. So he talked about just basically the principle, but now he even draws it into the law. So if you're a religious person now, he's really starting to tick you off here. Bad enough, he's going to talk about circumcision, that a person, a Gentile, because of their faith, what is faith, right, could have any relationship with God. Now he's going to bring it down to the law itself. We have the law. We have Moses. Remember they said that to Jesus? Jesus said, no, you don't have Moses. If you did, you'd be glad because Moses wrote of me. Same thing he said about Abraham. Amazing stuff. Well, not the physically uncircumcised if he fulfills the law. Then remember, how does he fulfill the law? We talked about this before. Because he reacts on the conscience that God has given him. Remember, conscious awareness is what consciousness is. And Paul had already told us, if somebody doesn't know the law, but has enough common sense and moral decency to act in things that line up with the righteousness of God, then that person is a law unto himself. Because he's doing the law, even though he doesn't possess the law. He's just driving that home, but now he's tacking circumcision onto it. You see? Basically, he just gave him a right cross with a left hook. And he just hit him. These guys had to be just reeling from this. So will not the physically uncircumcised, who fulfills the law, judge you, who even with your written code and circumcision are a transgressor of the law? It isn't going to be your circumcision or your putting the Ten Commandments up on your wall that's going to accomplish anything for you. And that person that keeps those things, even though he's not a person that received the law of God, and in his flesh is not circumcised, but in his heart he has both, that's the person that will stand and will set the standard for you. Because remember, judge means to set standards, right? Not to bring conviction. That's God's job. Only God can do that. Okay? Verse 28, for he is not a Jew who was one on the outward. So here Paul's driving home all the stuff that I've been saying here. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It has nothing to do with the physical. Abraham, you must understand this. This is why I waited to this point. So that it's completely out of your hands. So that your trust in me could be made complete when I ultimately fulfill my promise to you. It's not about the physical, Abraham. It never was, it's not now, and it never is going to be. It's about me and the promise that I have made, the covenant, see, and exercising that faith. And so Paul says here, guys, that's the point of Abraham. Now, it's really cool because when we get over to chapter 4, he's going to just shred this, and he's going to lay it all out for there, and he's going to show us about this Abraham. You ever wonder why we sing those songs, you know, Father Abraham? That picture in the paper, if you saw the paper where I'm teaching at the tree, that's what we had just been doing prior to that teaching. Right arm, left foot, right foot, Father Abraham. I was going, ay, ay, ay. Ay, 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 ay. I'm not a game guy. No. So, but that's what we had been doing. We've been doing Father Abraham. What's the point of that song? We're not Jews. No, we're not. You're right. We didn't receive the law and the covenants through David. We received faith through Abraham. That's why Paul tells us in Galatians, your father Abraham, he calls him Father Abraham for that very reason. Because Abraham was the first one to really step out. Well, not the first one, but stepped out in faith. And so Paul tells us that anybody that exercises that, because ultimately we were in faith, in Abraham, we're going to be talking about all that stuff, because we were in Abraham, we were also exercising faith. And Paul says, don't lose sight of that. So this isn't about the outward, it's about the inward. It's not about the flesh, it's about the spirit. But he who is a Jew is one inwardly. Now he says, and the reality of it is though we are not Jews from the physical sense. We didn't come through Jacob. We're not sons of Jacob, unless maybe you are here. But most of us are not. And yet, we can have that distinction of the people of God as a Jew simply based on the issue of faith, because we keep the law. We were talking about the law up there at the men's conference anyways. And we have this tendency in the New Testament to think that, well, it's the law and it was really good stuff, but you know what, we're under grace and it's no more, you know. What? No, God gave the law to say these are the things that are required. And remember, we said before, we're going to see what Paul's going to tell us this again. What was the point of the law? So that if you could keep it, you could be acceptable before God? No, God gave us the law to say, you can't keep the law. You don't have the ability to do so. That's what Paul said the law was. It was there to teach us. To teach us what? We can't keep it. That's why God gave the law. But whether we can or can't keep it, we know that Jesus Christ did. But the point is that the law expresses who God is. Because in particular, the Ten Commandments, the law, right, speak of what God. When God says, you're not going to have any gods before me. I don't want you to make any graven image. We talked about all that stuff, right? Don't take my name in vain. Don't use it haphazardly, just loose-lipped, right? Don't just throw it out there because it sounds good, or because, you know, like we do and stuff like that. Ooh, boy, that really bothers me when I do that. Oh, you do that? So do you. So do you. We just don't want to admit it. You know. But anyway, but the point is, so the law is the heart of God. This is what? And you know, now we know that we can't keep it. So why do we push the law aside as if it's not significant? It's very significant. And we should still strive to fulfill it. Don't just cast it off for the sake of grace. No, that's part of the reason that the church is in the condition that it is today. Because we've missed the point. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, the person that has this faith like Abraham and like Moses, the true ones that held to these things that God did. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. It's not in the letter of the law, man. It's not about the carving in the stone. It's just not. See? It has to do with the inward part. And this is the person that has these things, whose praise is not from men, but from God. We don't need men's praise. And there's an interesting thing that's going on here, because Paul's been saying Jew, 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 right? You get the idea here? What is that? It's a shortened form of Judah. Because remember, when the Jews were taken captivity into modern-day Iraq, Babylon in the Bible, for 70 years, it was the tribe of Judah that went. The other 10 had been lost under the reign of Assyria. Okay? And so while they were there, they were, because they were in Babylon, they were basically making fun of them, calling them Jew, as a, you know, shortened term. Well, what ended up happening was for the people of Judah, God's people Israel, they started to take pride in that. And now you can't pry it from them, which is okay. But do you know what Judah means? Praise. Isn't that cool? So Paul is saying, but he who is a Jew, he is who of praise, you see, is one who is inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise, you see the play that's going on here? I think it's really cool how Paul did that. Whose praise is not from men, but from God. That's amazing stuff. Now I want you to see these verses here. This is one that tells us the same thing that Paul wrote to the Galatians, but it said it differently. Remember what I said. Romans and Galatians are sister letters. Okay? They're very similar. Both written by Paul, both dealing with these particular issues. The one to Galatia, because that church had really bought into the law and the circumcision and the Sabbath and all that stuff. And so Paul writes that letter, and he gets pretty hardcore with them, and he says, you foolish Galatians. Actually, it's there twice. Okay? Ignore whichever you choose. The first or the second will be fine with me. I can't believe that. I saw that this morning. I didn't even do it. But anyway, But here's what Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. In other words, circumcision, uncircumcision, it means nada. Okay? It means zip. There's nothing in that because it's Christ. Notice how he goes on. But, in the contrary, but faith working through love. This is what God is interested in. Always has been, always will be. Now watch this. Oh, here. I'm sorry, I didn't put those verses through you guys. Man, I'm really confused here. Okay, let me just move on as though that never happened. Now Jeremiah, okay, since we finished this, I'm sorry, you guys. I'm looking at my notes. They've got it through there, but the PowerPoint doesn't. Sorry about that. That's when I made a mistake. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 4. This is, by the way, Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. Why? Because God had said to Jeremiah, you tell my people that I'm bringing Babylon in, and I'm going to use Babylon to discipline them, Iraq. And so Jeremiah does that, and he goes and preaches to the king, and he said, hey, God says the Babylonians are coming. Let's just, you know, let's recognize it for what it is. It's God's discipline on us. Let's go and do our thing. And, of course, they ridiculed him, threatened to kill him. They imprisoned him. And he wept. That's why he's called the weeping prophet. He was the prophet that prophesied as Iraq, or modern-day Iraq, Babylon, comes in and takes them all into captivity. And God, of course, here is speaking through them. And God says, this is the problem with you guys. You think the circumcision is the outward, like Paul just said, but it's not. It's inward. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. And take away the foreskin of your hearts. See, it was never the foreskin of other parts. Never was. That was just a reminder, remember, of the covenant of faith. You men of Judah, Jew, right? You men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, because their city was about to fall. It was going to go exactly as God had said it would go. But notice the point is the circumcision has nothing to do with the physical. It has to do with the heart. Remember the heart here? Whenever you see the heart in the scripture, it's not talking about the physical heart, cardios, which we get cardiology from or cardiac from. In the Greek, that is. It's talking about the inward person. That's what the heart speaks of. It's who you are on the inside. Okay? That's what he's talking about. All right. Now, actually, I'm going to get this and knock this out. Good. Chapter 3 now. So then Paul says, well, if that's true, so then what is the advantage of being a Jew? If this is true, that the law doesn't mean, really ultimately mean anything, circumcision really doesn't mean anything, then what's the point of having a Jew? Or I'm sorry, of being a Jew? Paul says, or what is the profit of circumcision? And then he says, much in every way. Because through them, or chiefly because to them were committed the oracles. The word oracles there is a word, logion, which means, it means the utterance of God. So what Paul is saying is saying the benefit of being a Jew. Look, just because they've messed up with the law and they've messed up with circumcision and they've messed up with the Sabbath doesn't mean that they're still not a privileged people. They're privileged because God said, I'm going to give you my law. I'm going to tell you, of all people, what it means to live like me. So that you're not like anybody else. You're going to carry in your body the fact that you're different than the other nations. So there's a lot, Paul says. Because the true Jew, as we've already learned, is one that lives by the letter, by the spirit of the law, not the letter, and lives by faith in circumcision as the sign of the promise, not in the flesh as a symbol of the flesh of the promise. No, no. So that's what Paul is saying here. This gets a little bit murky, so it's kind of an interesting thing. It's okay. So Paul says, so what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of no effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you, that is God, may be justified in your works and may overcome you. So Paul says, it doesn't even matter if some were playing the game and were lying about this and were being unfaithful to the promises of God as Jews. It doesn't change the faithfulness of God at all. God is God, whether anybody believes in it or not. God's covenant and his promises will be fulfilled whether you receive them or not. It doesn't change who God is. Yes, they were blessed. They were more privileged because they had these things. But their faithfulness in no way has any effect on God. And Paul says, you should know this. Because the scripture says that God's faithfulness to who he is, not to who his people are, well, because of who he is, he's faithful to his people, but it's not based on his people, it's based on his character, his attributes, his sovereignty, his all of these things. It has nothing to do with his people. And though his name may be blasphemed because of his people, his character is unchanged, regardless of his people, isn't it? This is a big fancy word we get theologically where we say God is immutable. God is unchanging. He is who he is yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot be changed. He's the same. He's the purity of God doesn't change because we happen to wander here, there, and everywhere. Just like the faithfulness of Christ did not change one iota because of the lack of faith of his followers. Isn't that good to know? That our faith is in one who doesn't fail, who doesn't make mistakes, because it's just simply not who he is. His love never fails. His mercy is always extended. His grace or his favor and his kindness know no bounds. And all of those things are just waiting for us as human beings to just say, Lord, and come to terms with that. And just because his apostles wandered didn't change one thing about him, and just because you and I wander as Christians and we'll give him a bad name, and we do, doesn't change who he is. The world still needs to know him, right? Because he is those things. So Paul says, look, the reality of this is because of your faithfulness, it's you that are justified. You're the one that stands without spot or without stain, right? And you're overcome when you are judged. Verse 5, but if our unrighteousness stems, well, here's the other side of the argument now. So some would say, well, what's the point of being a Jew? Well, Paul has explained that. He just got through about that. Well, what about if those people, what if some of them didn't really believe? Doesn't that show that God's promises were? No, God doesn't change God's faithfulness at all. Well, okay, so on the other hand, so what you're saying then, Paul, is if it's true, well, let me read the verse and then I'll break it down. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I'm speaking as a man. Certainly not. For them, God will then how would God judge the world? What Paul is saying here, the argument is that, look, if it's true, and my sin just sort of builds up the goodness and the righteousness of God, then shouldn't I give God every opportunity to just flex his spiritual muscles and show his goodness and grace? And Paul says, absolutely not. You see? Well then, but if God judges me for those things, then isn't he unjust? No, Paul says, not. He's not unjust at all, because God judges, as Paul has already said, based on what? Or according to, is what the word we looked at, your deeds. Nobody's going to get to go before God and say, I'm free of judgment here, Lord, because I went to Calvary Chapel Mesquite. No, that's not going to happen. God judges the heart. He knows the deeds of each person, and that's what's going on here. It's just kind of weird. The translations are just, to me, just didn't do fully justice to what's going on here. Verse 7 now. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie into his glory, then why am I just a sinner? So Paul, the next step is, well, if that's true, Paul, and this is why I've kind of already touched on this, then you know, and if my unfaithfulness will exercise God's muscles of faith, well, then the next logical thing is, well, then basically if that's true, then and you're saying that, then how can God then turn around and judge me? If ultimately my failures prove his faithfulness, if my darkness makes the light shine brighter on him, then how can God then judge us? See? And of course, Paul is saying, that's just, anybody that comes to that conclusion is a nutcase. I mean, that's the bottom line. Do you know people like this? Because I do. That think it's okay to live however they want. I'm okay with God. Me and God, we're okay. Dude, you're living completely contrary to the scripture, but it's okay. Me and God are okay. No, you're not okay. How do you do that? How do you listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God, study the Word of God, and then live opposed to the Word of God and think that everything's okay with God? How can that possibly be? You would never say that about any other relationship in this life. But it's supposed to be okay with God because, after all, he's God. No, God has revealed his will to us. If you're living outside of that will, then stop fooling yourself. You're not living the right lifestyle, and it will cost you. Make no mistake about it. God's not going to just say, well, it's okay. I know you had a rough time in your marriage, so it's okay. Go ahead, go this way. You know what? I understand. I have had people in counseling tell me that. I kid you not. Well, you know what's happened to me? God will understand. I just can't do this, and God will say it's okay. And even if he doesn't, I'm okay with standing there and telling him that. I'm not kidding you. This is what I have heard. People that sit under the teaching, not my teaching, the teaching of the Word of God can make these kind of comments. Hello? Anybody out there? Out there? Out there? How can that be? If that's true, then what the crud are you coming here for? Because it feels good? I don't understand this. It just drives me crazy. When I was living, and I did and have and do live contrary to the Word of God, I feel like rotten to the core and can't stand myself. You know, it's like, whew, dude, spiritually, you reek. I don't want to go around sitting in the pew with somebody because I stink. I'm rotten on the inside. I don't want to play games with it. We talk about this as elders all the time. We'd have more respect for somebody that would come and say to us, I'm living this way, and I really don't care. I'm going to do it my way. And it's like, right on, man, then go your way. Just understand where it's going to lead. But, man, I can respect that. Don't play games, man. That's what Paul is saying. That's what the religious do. And that's the problem, because these people we're talking about, what are they? Religious. Coming to church doesn't mean anything more to them than it did to the Jews sitting under the teaching of the law. Doesn't matter. They're going to do what they want to do anyway. So again, it comes back to the issue of lordship, doesn't it? Either he's Lord or you're Lord. Make up your mind. Can't have it both ways. Can't be two lords. If God says this is the way it's supposed to be and you're not doing that, then you're Lord. If he says this is the way it's supposed to be and you're working towards that even though you may not have achieved it, then he is Lord. Let him shake out all of that nonsense out of your life. But good grief, man, have the courage and the integrity to admit it, to fess up. Man, it drives me crazy. So then why not say, let's just do evil that good may come. I mean, if this is all true and stuff like that, well then, God is glorified. And Paul says, this is nuts. And you know what? The same people that I talked about, and it continues to happen, you're always the bad guy. It always turns around on you. When you proclaim the truth, they always find a reason to blame you for something. Just happens. It's the way it is. And that's what Paul says here. So why not say this, as we are slanderously reported as saying, and some even say that I heard him say it myself. Oh, man, you know that Paul, he's so critical, he's so judgmental, he's so this, he's so that. No, he's telling you the truth. And the problem with you is that you're not living in the truth, and therefore it is offensive and condemning, but it's not him. It's the truth. I don't go to that church anymore because, Rick, you were teaching this, and, oh, man, I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. And you know what's going on in my life, and I thought as a pastor you weren't supposed to share it with everyone else. Well, I didn't share it with everyone else. But you were talking to me at that service. That was about me. Get over yourself. It wasn't about you. It had nothing to do with you. It's about the truth. No, you were talking about this. You knew you were doing this, and though you never said my name, everybody knows. You gotta be kidding me. Oh, man, I could go on and on. Trust me. Anybody want to join leadership? Raise your hand. You're a nutcase if you want to be a leader. Man, you need to have your head examined. Examinations will be outside at the autograph table. Yeah. You get blamed for everything. And at first, when you're a young leader, it just kills you, crushes you. And you want to run around and try to fix everything with everybody. And then after a while, you know, you go, you realize, finally, you can't. They're going to blame you no matter what you do. And so you just say, okay, Lord. I was talking with somebody, and they said, how do you handle that? How do you do that? When people lash you with their words and their false accusations and stuff like this. And it's just like, you don't. You just grin and bear it. Isn't that the same thing that happened to Jesus? Judas Iscariot, folks, you've heard me say this before. He sat in every service. He was there every service. He didn't miss Wednesday nights or prayer meetings or men's or women's fellowship. He went to all the conferences and the retreats. He put in his tithes, though we found out later he was pulling some back. Right? Just breaking a 20 here. Right? Always pay your tithes in a check. No, I'm just kidding. By the way, tithes goes back to Abraham before the law, so that idea doesn't work. But anyway, the point is, but this is what happens, you see? And we laugh, but it's the truth. This is the reality of the situation. And it's so, so sad. Because we are just as hypocritical as they were. And so the blame gets passed and all of this. And Judas looked just like everybody else. And boy, he was really good at singing the songs. In fact, he was one of those kind of wackos in the church that held his hands up while he sang. He looked really good. Did. Had a Calvary Chapel t-shirt on. Men of the Word. Looked good. He even cooked at the men's retreat. Where's Rick? There's Rick. We cooked on two grills. It was the two Rick show. But anyway, he looked just like everyone else. Saw the miracles. Partook of all of the incredible teachings of Jesus. Was in the boat and watched that day when Jesus said, "Stop. Be still." To the waters. And he listened. He was there. Where was he at the end? See, that's the reality of what we're talking about. For Judas, Jesus was never about a relationship. It was about religion. It was about position. It was about all of these other things. And everybody says, oh, let's not be so hard on Judas. Why not? Jesus was. Called him the son of perdition, for goodness sake. The only other person called the son of perdition in the scripture is who? Lucifer. Jesus equated that dude with Lucifer. Man, oh man. When are we going to figure this out? So that's what's going on here. So ultimately what it comes down to is religion minus redemption. Thinking that religion can replace redemption. No, no, no. First of all, when it comes to redemption, there is no religion. Period. Doesn't matter what rites and circumcisions, what day you meet and what day you study, what day you this has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with faith. That's Paul's point. So let's not think that because we come to church here and sing the songs that everything is okay. Do you remember Jesus addressed that issue? And he said, you know what, in that day, there's going to be a lot of people. A lot. Notice he used the word a lot. They're going to stand before me and they're going to say, Lord, Lord. Now notice, they know exactly who he is. And they're calling him something that obviously they never recognized him as. Lord, Lord. That's the first thing out of their mouths. Second, didn't I, and then fill in the blank of the cool things that you did in your religion. Right? Oh, I did this. I went and visited here, and I talked to that person. I was at that women's retreat. And in fact, I led music at that retreat. Or we cooked the steaks at that retreat. Right? You get the idea. We did all of these wonderful things. Oh, I went to the hospital and saw so-and-so, and I prayed for those people. And Jesus says, I'm going to look at those people and say, and you are who? I don't know you. I have no idea who you are. But Lord, we did all these things in your name. No, you didn't. You didn't do any of these things in my name. I know my people. I know those that serve me. And you know what? You ain't one of them. No, all that stuff we did doesn't mean a thing. I don't know you. And then the worst words of the whole thing. Depart from me, you who work wickedness, or iniquity in your version, whatever it is. But they know who he is. They did all these wonderful things, but he wasn't their Lord. That's the issue. Religion without redemption. Religion without relationship. This is the consequences of those actions. Amen? God, help us to rid ourselves of this nonsense. And come to terms with who he is and quit worrying about who we are or the person sitting next to us. Amen? Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Now, I want everybody to know before we start to close,